All right, Revelation chapter 3, just one verse. He says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Brother Mitch, will you pray and ask God to bless the message? Amen. You know, preacher's been covering the judgment seat of Christ quite a bit lately. And Brother Sam preached a message several months ago as well about the judgment seat of Christ. And so that's been kind of the theme around here. And if you are new to being here and this is one of the first times you've heard the judgment seat of Christ, sometimes it can be a bit overwhelming. Because you've always been taught that there's just one general judgment, and if you're saved, you're not going to face it, and you're able to, you know, you don't have to worry about anything. You're just saved, and you don't ever have to face any difficulties or any judgment, and everything's going to be fine from here on out. Which, if you've been saved any amount of time, you know is hogwash. But I found in my own Christian life that there were times when, in thinking about the judgment seat of Christ, I was so desirous to get busy doing something for God that I forgot the most important thing. And that was my fellowship with Jesus Christ. And sometimes in our Christian lives, we get busy doing and we forget the most important part, which is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And in Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus, the Lord tells them, you have all of these things you're doing, and they're all really good things, but you have left your first love. You left the most important thing. You're doing all of, you have all the right doctrines, you have all the right, you have the right book, you have all of the right things, but you've left me outside the church. And in our Christian lives, I find, and maybe not you, maybe you walk with Jesus 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and you never fall out of fellowship. But I find that I get busy sometimes doing the things that I know to do and forget to ask Jesus to join me in whatever it is I'm doing. I get busy and forget that my fellowship with Him is above all else. That when that fellowship begins to wane and it begins to fall by the wayside, next thing I know, my relationship with my wife begins to fall by the wayside. And my relationship with my kids falls by the wayside. And things at work begin to fall by the wayside. Because I've left the most important thing out. You begin to lose your joy over living life and serving Jesus Christ when you stop walking with Jesus Christ. And in this passage for me, this Revelation 3:20 is a verse for me that when I get unsettled, I can always go back to this passage and remind me of how good Jesus Christ has been to me. For me, this is an anchor point in my Bible that when things get all discombobulated, I can go back to and remember just how good God's been to me. And so that's what I want to preach to you tonight, is just how good God's been to me and some things that I see in this verse that maybe will help you when things get a little discombobulated. When things get a little bit out of sorts and things get a little bit out of order and you're going, what in the world am I doing? You can just go, you know what? Let me get back to the basics. Let me get back to the thing that matters the most, and that's Jesus. Above all else, Jesus matters the most, right? Amen? All right, so the first thing I want you to see, he says, behold, I stand at the door. Isn't Jesus Christ, he's always present. He's always available. He's always there, ready to serve, ready to meet your need in the moment of help, whenever that is. And not even in the moment of help, he's just there to help you throughout your day, if you'll allow him to help you throughout your day. Psalms 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. He says in Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. How many times in your Christian life has Jesus been present when you needed him? I mean, he was present there when you needed salvation. When you finally came to the realization of, I'm a sinner and I'm going to die and go to hell if I don't do something about it. Did you have to go very far for salvation? All you had to do was cry out and go, Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I need you to save me, and he saved you, did he not? Yes, was there anything else you had to do in order to get salvation? It's that easy. You just have to realize that you're a dirty, rotten sinner, and you can't get to heaven on your own. Amen. We live in a world today where people see morality as equated with Christianity. Morality is not Christianity. Mormons are moral people, but they are not saved people. Catholics are moral people, but they are not saved people. Guess what? There are Baptists that are moral people, and they may not be saved. If they've not trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they're not saved. That's what salvation is. But Jesus Christ made himself present at the moment of your salvation. He didn't make you go looking for him. He didn't make you travel all around the world. He was there the moment you called out. He said, I'm right here. How many times in your Christian life have you needed Jesus Christ and you've cried out and he's been right there? Have you had to go looking for him in your time of trouble? Have you had to go, Lord, I can't find you right now. Where are you? No, you usually have to go back to where you left him. You have to go back to the place that you walked away from and he's still standing right there waiting on you. The problem is we continue to walk away from him and he doesn't go anywhere. I got to thinking about the prodigal the other day. I love that guy. I love that story in the Bible because for me, I live that. It feels like I live that every day. I mean, don't you realize that every time you sin, you've gone to the far country? Every time you choose to do what you want to do instead of doing what Jesus Christ wants you to do, you've gone to the far country. But you know what I realized about the prodigal? In that passage in Luke 15, it says he came to himself. He said, I will arise and go to the Father's house. Not one time does a prodigal go, I wonder what my daddy's going to say when I get home. Not one time does a prodigal go, well, I wonder if the Father will have me back. Amen. That's never a question in his mind. Amen. He says, I'm going back whether my Father accepts me or not. Or I believe he knew if he went back, the Father was going to take him back. Because he knew how much the Father loved him. The Father never wanted to see him leave. I imagine when he left, the Father was standing at the end of the road weeping and tears rolling down his face going, you don't have to leave, son. You don't have to leave. Just as he was there when he came home, he was there when he left. How many times in your Christian life has he been there when you've come home? And you know, let's be honest, there's times when I've come home and I have been worthy of a beating. I mean, I've been worthy of a good old whooping, as it's called, a good old child rearing whooping. And he puts a robe on me and says, welcome home. Amen. There's times when he's just present because he knows that we need his touch. He knows that we need him to bend down and pick us up like David sent Ziba to get Mephibosheth and just bring us home. That he's been there and said, hey, bud, welcome home. He's present. He's been present in our life. And he's always at the door and he's always knocking and he's always available. And our problem is we don't make ourselves available to him. We get so busy with our life. We get so busy doing stuff and we leave him behind. And sometimes it's not of wicked desires of your heart you leave him behind. Sometimes it's just the busyness of life. The tire goes flat while you're driving down the interstate. And you get 18 phone calls while you're trying to change a tire on the side of the interstate, or you're in some, you know, unknown, God-forsaken place emptying stuff out of a house, and you're going, is God really down here? Yeah, he's right there with you. I was in a place yesterday that, thank God I had a friend to come watch over me, but in spite of that friend, I had Jesus there watching over me the whole time. Because I'm here to tell you where we were yesterday, and I wasn't in a place I wasn't supposed to be. I was where my job took me to be. But I was in a place that something could have gone wrong in a hurry with a quickness. And the Lord had his hand over the situation the entire time, and we got out okay, and everything was just fine, and it wasn't any big deal. I can't wait to get to heaven and see God roll back the curtain and show me every time in my life where he had his hand of protection on me and watched over me and kept me safe and kept me from my own stupidity. What a blessing. That, I mean, to get to see God's hand move through your life and get to look back and go, God got me there, God got me there, God protected me there, God was there, God was there, God was there. God wasn't just there the moment you got saved. Has he not been with you every step of the way? Has he not watched over you every time? Even when you were doing something dumb, has he not protected you? Has he not kept you from the dumb thing getting worse than what it could have been? So why is it we don't make ourselves available to him? Why is it in Revelation 3 he's outside the door of the church knocking and asking to come inside? Whose fault is that? It's not his. He didn't leave. Somebody put him out. Are you present for him to deal with you? Are you able to hear God knocking? Or are you so far in the back room, you're just not interested in answering the door? Because it says he's present. It says he's available. The other thing I see there in verse 20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." He's patient. Turn over to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. Second Peter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness." Boy, aren't you glad the Lord keeps his word? You don't have to have a contract with the Lord to know he's going to come through on it. You don't have to read the fine print to know he's going to meet your needs. He says, "But the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Look over at verse number 15. "And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul also according to the wisdom have given unto him written unto you." Boy, aren't you glad for the Lord's long suffering? Aren't you glad he's been patient with you? Aren't you glad that he's time and time and time again let you come home? That he just stands there and he just continues to knock and he 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 continues to knock. Whether you want to answer the door or not, he continues to knock. He doesn't stop calling. What a blessing that is to know that we have the ability, to answer the door anytime we want to. I mean, think about that. The God of the universe came to earth as a man, suffered what he suffered, died on the cross, rose again the third day, saves your wretched soul, and then goes, "Okay, live however you want to." Sorry, if I pay that price for you, you'd best be sure I'm going to be getting a return on my investment. I mean, I'm not investing that kind of time and money on somebody and not getting something back out of it. There's an expectation for that. I mean, let's just be real. And yet the Lord goes, "Here's your life back. Here you go. I will wait for you to be ready, and then I'll be available. When you're ready, I'll be ready." You know, the other thing I find in my life, and I've been so guilty of it, is storms will come along. And when a storm comes along, what's the first thing you begin to pray? "Lord, get me out of the storm. Lord, get me out of the storm. Lord, get me out of the storm." Instead of going, "Hey, Lord, what am I supposed to learn in the storm? What mean?" Have you ever thought about that passage over there where Paul and Silas in the book of Acts are in prison and there's an earthquake that comes along and the prison doors are open and they don't leave? All Paul literally has to do is walk out the front door and he has his freedom and he goes, "You know what, guys? We're staying put. I'm going to stay here because though God opened the doors, that God wants us to stay put because there's a man that I'm going to get to witness to that's going to trust Jesus Christ. So it's better for me to be in jail so that one soul can get out of hell. So I'll stay in jail to get out of hell." Amen. Are you willing to lay down your life so one person can get out of hell? Have you ever considered the value of a soul, that it's so valuable that God and the devil both fight over it? We're such in a hurry to escape whatever situation God has allowed us to be in that we miss out on what God wants us to do in the situation. We just want the thing to be over. We just want the pressure to be off. We just want to get out of the trouble that we're in just so that we can get back to the comfort of the life we've been living. Because we like comfort. I mean, I got an easy chair and I love sitting in that easy chair. Throw my feet up, give me a glass of milk and some warm chocolate chip cookies. Last night I'm sitting there and my daughter brings me white chocolate pudding with mousse and chocolate chips on top of it. There's nothing like having your feet propped up and somebody bringing you dessert with a glass of milk. I could die right there. You know how a preacher was talking about the, you know, Dr. Ruckman telling him he was back in the hills somewhere and, you know, he would just die and let the world go to hell. I could die and let the world go to hell from my easy chair. But we're such in a hurry to get out of the difficult situations of life that we miss out on the blessings that God has intended for us out of those situations. We want to escape the trouble so bad that we're willing to miss whatever God really has intended for us in that storm. Do you realize, you think about that thing over there in Acts 27 when the ship comes apart? Do you realize that the ship had to come apart for God to do a miracle for some guy to get saved? Paul was willing to have the ship come apart to have 167 souls saved get to the beach. And then he gets bit by a snake on the beach. Also, some guy on some island in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea could see Jesus Christ. Amen. What did God do to get you saved? Shouldn't we be willing to let God do that to us so somebody else can get saved? Is your soul really worth any other lost person's soul out there in the world? Do you have something about that's more valuable than the guy panhandling over at 295? No, but we're in such a hurry to get the things that we want. But yet, God's patiently knocking. He's patiently asking, patiently going, hey, I'm right here. I just want a relationship. I just want fellowship with you. What relationship do you have that you don't have to work at? What relationship do you have in your life that it doesn't begin to come apart if you don't spend time investing in that relationship? Yeah. It's easy to fall in love, but it's also easy to fall out of love if you don't work on the relationship. It's easy to just, things just begin to fall apart because you're not spending time developing the relationship the way you should develop the relationship. I know in my house, as crazy and as busy things get in my life, that if I don't take time to go, you know what, Jennifer, we need to get together and go on a date and the two of us just spend some time together without three kids running around hollering and asking for 900 million things. If we don't do that for you and I, our house is going to come apart. We're not that we're going to get divorced, but things are just going to not be in sync. Things are not going to be where they should be and how good our relationship can be. Well, if that happens between you and your spouse, does that not also exponentially grow in that in your walk with Jesus Christ? If you don't spend time in that relationship, and you know what? You cannot just listen to the Bible on audible.com and get the Bible. You have to patiently sit there and read the book. You have to patiently sit there and work through Numbers and the 900 list of all the people's names and how many people are here and go through the book of Chronicles and this guy begot this guy and this guy had this many people and all the different things there. Because that's what life is. We, too often times in the Christian life, we want to live on a mountaintop. Life does not happen on a mountaintop. The good crops grow on the good dirt in the valley. Have you ever seen a garden planted on top of a mountain? No. There's not enough soil for anything to grow. Isn't that what he tells in the parable of the sower? Some fell on the stony ground, and what happened to it? It springs up, but it dies out because it has no root. The good ground's in the valley. And too often times we want to get out of the valleys of life because we just want to get back to where it's easy. Folks, the Christian life is not for sissies. The world goes through difficulties and has no comfort in difficulties. We have comfort and yet we find a way to complain about the comfort we have. He's patiently waiting. He's patiently knocking. And he wants you to just answer the door. Every day he knocks, and every day you choose whether they answer the door or not. That's the Christian life. The Christian life is you don't answer the door once and it's over with. You have to make a decision to answer the door every single day. When you wake up in the morning, open the door and say, come on in, Jesus. Because he'll let you go throughout your day without welcoming him inside and let you do whatever you need to do. And he's fine with it. But you don't get the blessings of the Christian life when you go through your day without them. I can't remember who said it, but there was a famous preacher. He said, every man who does not pray has two nights to every day. If you're not spending time talking with Jesus Christ and being patient, listen, prayer is a patient thing. I mean, I love the Nehemiah prayer in a hurry, but that prayer life don't work for everyday living. You can't go, Lord, help every single time and think you're going to be a successful Christian. The Lord is not Burger King and you have it your way. It takes time to make what the Lord's cooking. The Lord's making brisket. You don't get brisket in 24 minutes. Brisket takes 12, 13 hours for a really good brisket. That's a Christian life. Do you realize one day with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day? You realize that your life to the Lord is about an hour and a half? The Lord's doing what He can in the amount of time that He's got with you. The problem is we don't make ourselves available. We're not patient enough for Him to work on us. Well, why aren't I further along? Well, if you sit down and shut up, maybe you'd be further along. I mean, He probably doesn't tell you to shut up, but He said, Woodard, you need to shut up. I know that's, I've heard that more than one time. Woodard, shut up and sit down. But the problem is, well, Lord, but this. Well, Lord, but this. Well, Lord, but this. No problem. Isn't that what the illustration is over there? Lord, I need to go see about a field. Lord, I just got married. Lord, I got somebody dying. Lord, I got... Listen, you can come up with 1,000 excuses why you don't need to serve Jesus Christ. But that's not... How's that going to play out at the judgment seat of Christ? You want it to play out well? You got to sit down. And you got to be patient. But you know what else I see there? He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice, it's personal. It's personal. Any man. He doesn't say, I'm only taking you. He doesn't say, I'm only taking this guy. I'm only taking this woman. He says, if any man. It's not a corporate salvation anymore. It's not a everybody gets one thing. It's a, no, this is not a one size fits all. You can go to the Word of God and read the Word of God and get exactly what you need for that day. You can get exactly what it is. When you go to the Word of God, does it not speak to you personally? Or do you read the Word of God and go, oh, that's for brother so and so?
Amen. There you go.
I mean, I was reading 2 days ago, and this passage comes up, and I'm like, oh, that's how I deal with that person. And the Lord's like, well, that's a good application, but that's how I have to deal with you. I'm like, amen, guilty. But I mean, I saw another individual, and but it allowed the Lord to go, hey, Woodard, that's you and me. I get that's a good application for you to handle that situation, but I gave that to reveal to you. I need you to take care of something. He speaks personally to us. Didn't He speak personally to you at salvation? He didn't come in and go, everybody's saved. No, He dealt with you one-on-one. What I love about the Lord is His timing is perfect when it comes to dealing with me personally. I may not always like it. I may not always agree with it. I mean, there's times when I come to church and I'm going, Lord, I need grace. I need grace. I need grace. Lord, it's been a really rough day. I just need grace. And He goes, no wonder Jesus spanking. And I'm like, I don't want a spanking. I just want a hug. And He goes, no, you need a spanking right now. And there's times when I come to church and I'm like, Lord, I really need a spanking. And He goes, no wonder you need a hug. Lord, Lord, I need you to tell me how wicked and God forsaken and how bad I am. And He goes, no wonder you need to know how good you are.
Amen.
You're trying. You're doing more than what you realize you're doing. You keep getting up and you keep moving forward. I realize you keep falling on your face, but you keep getting up and keep trying. He knows how to push your buttons in a way that you will not push your own buttons. I was talking with a brother today. How many times have you been sitting here and the preacher's preaching on adultery or drinking or something you don't deal with? And God goes, I want you to go to the altar. And you're like, Lord, I'm not, they're going to think that I'm cheating on my wife. Like, they're going to think, you know, I'm looking at pornography. They're going to think something's going on, and that's why I'm down here, because preacher's preaching on adultery. And I'm like, Lord, right now? Yes, I want you to go right now. What does it matter what they think if you want fellowship with me? What does it matter what our reputation is if you're talking with the King of Kings? Why does it matter? But yet He knows how to push us and go, you know what? I know your reputation and you need to get low right now. I want you to get to the altar and I want to talk to you about whatever it is I want to talk to you about. I don't care what He's talking about. I'm dealing with you because you and I need to have a conversation. And how many times has He personally dealt with you that way? And it has nothing to do with what He's saying and you're going, Lord, well, do you love me or don't you? I loved you enough to die for you. All I'm asking you to do is walk 25 feet to a pair of steps. In front of people who love Jesus too. I'm not asking you to do it in the middle of Publix or Walmart. I'm asking you a bunch of people that love Jesus and know what it means to come to an altar and know what it means to be called down there when you feel like that's not a sin you're dealing with and come down and deal with something else. All those people understand and appreciate and accept what you're doing, and you won't make a commitment to walk that far in that little bit of time. He's personal, though. Because when you get down here, He deals with you. And He deals with you in a way that only He knows how to deal with you. I can't tell you the number of times that I've been praying about something, and Lord, I need an answer about this, I need an answer about this, and the preacher's preaching on adultery or whatever he's preaching on, and I'm coming to the altar and the Lord gives me an answer on the thing that I needed an answer on. Not because I was struggling with adultery. Lord of mercy. But he meets you down here because that's where he asked you to come to. How many times have you been in your vehicle and the Lord said, hey, let's pray? And he's met you right there in the seat next to you and talked to you right there in your vehicle driving down the road. He shows up where you need him to show up when you need him to show up. The problem is we don't want to be personal with him. We want to be like the Pharisees and point out, well, they're not washing their hands before they eat because we can see what they're not doing. And he's going, I want to look what's in your heart and I want to deal with what's going on down there because there's some things that I don't like and we can fix. You can preach at me corporately. And I'm good, but when you get personal and start dealing with me, you can't run from that. You can't, I know a guy outside of this church that does this. I know a guy that does this. I know a guy that does this. I know a lady that does this. I know somebody do all of these things and I'm not as bad as them. That's an easy out. But when God goes, no, I want to deal with you. I want to look in the blackness of your heart and I want to put some light on the subject and I want to see you get something right. And that I've been trying to get hold of you because you're finally sitting down long enough for me to be able to get your attention. Amen. Do you realize how amazing that is that the God of all the universe wants to have a conversation with you and I? Amen. And He makes Himself available to talk to you anytime you want to talk to Him. You don't have to wait. And yet we wait. We go, well, maybe another time. It's just not convenient. I mean, people are watching. Do you think about David when Nathan comes to him? And Nathan says, thou art the man. David never questions the penalty for his sin. What's he say? He says, four sheep for a sheep. David knows the minute he admits to it that four of his kids are going to die. And he doesn't question it. He says, a broken and contrite heart, thou wilt not despise. The punishment's still coming, and David says, I want God in spite of the punishment. You know what Saul says? Samuel, don't tell the people what God's doing right now. Do you care more about what the people think, or do you care more about what God thinks and what God's dealing with you about? David so desired fellowship with his Savior that he was willing to give up four of his children because he knew he'd messed up. I love my kids. I don't want any of them to die. I want all my whole family to go up in the rapture, and I don't want to deal with any of that stuff at all. But, and I'm not saying right now that I could say what David said. But that's what David said. David said, God, whatever you, Lord, you're right and you're righteous, and whatever you choose to do, you'll be right in what you do. That's pretty personal. It's a pretty personal acceptance of a personal problem and personal guilt. And David says, Lord, you're right. Too often times we run from the punishment because we're afraid of it.
Yeah, that's right.
I think about when David sins in numbering the people, and his response is, Lord, I'd rather fall into your hands than to the hands of an enemy. If you're guilty, the best place to fall in is in his hands. Because he's going to handle you the best way that it needs to be handled. Your enemy's going to show no quarter. He's going to show no mercy. He's going to show no grace. And you'll bear the scars of it forever. And there may be some scars of dealing with the punishment of the Lord. But it doesn't mean that it's going to last forever. David didn't lose the Holy Spirit when there's no... David got something in the Old Testament that nobody else got in the sure mercies of David. David got eternal security when there was no eternal security. Because he was willing to fall into the hands of his Savior. You and I get eternal security no matter what we do. And yet we won't fall into his hands when we need to. We'd rather fall somewhere else. But you know what? Not only is he personal, he's perfect. He says, if any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, he is the rock, his work is perfect. 2 Samuel 22:31 says, as for God, his way is perfect. Doesn't he know best? Doesn't he know exactly how to handle the situation? Isn't that why David fell into his hands? Haven't you seen God do things in your life that you didn't understand why he did it this way? And you're going, after it's over with you, go, Lord, that was the right way to handle that. Lord, I wouldn't have done it that way, but the way I'd have done it would have been a big old mess. I wouldn't have chosen to go this direction, but Lord, thank you for making it that way. Hadn't he been perfect in the way he's handled you every time you put your hands in his life? It may not be fun. Listen, I'm not, like I said, the Christian life is not for wimps. It's easy to get saved, but to walk it out after salvation, it is a lifetime of growth, is a lifetime of struggle, is a lifetime of falling down and getting back up again. I have a thing written in the front of my Bible. Somebody, my freshman year of college, I still to this day don't know who gave it to me, but somebody put a note in my locker my freshman year of college, and it says, when you're falling on your face, you're still moving forward. Keep falling on your face. Because when you get back up, you're one step closer to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And keep falling down and getting back up, and keep falling down and getting back up, and keep falling down and getting back up, and keep falling down and getting back up. You know, we did a lesson this Sunday in Sunday school on repentance. And we talked about the difference in temporary repentance and permanent repentance. And temporary repentance is, Lord, I'm sorry for this, but I'm going back to it. It's, I'm going to get right, put it on the blood, but I know that in a short period of time, I'm probably going to be doing the same thing all over again. And I just want you, I got caught, I'm sorry I got caught, and I just want to move past it. Permanent repentance is not perfection. But permanent repentance, what we defined in class was a continual effort to maintain fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's not saying you're not going to fall down and not ever mess up again. It's saying that when I fall down, I'm going to get back up and get back in fellowship. It's that when I mess up again, I'm going to get back up and keep moving. And when I fall down again, I'm going to get back up. The problem is too often times with our repentance is we wind up kicking the ox back in the ditch and going, well, he's back in the ditch again, Lord. Instead of going, you know what, Lord, I'm just going to get in the middle of the road so I don't have to be near the ditch again. It's easier to justify your sin when you stay on the edge of the road, and it's easier to fall into the ditch. I mean, if you drive out where we live, there's ditches, and if you get off the side of the road, you're going in the ditch. So you know what you learn to do? You ride the middle line, or in the middle of the morning when nobody's out there, I straddle the center line and drive down the middle of the road Because you never know when a deer's going to run out or a hog or an owl. I had an owl this morning about hit my windshield flying across the road. You never know when something's going to happen. So you know what you learn to do? You learn to get in the middle of the road so that you don't have to worry about falling in the ditch. But, I mean, Lord, I mean, the ditch is right there. I mean, if you hadn't put the ditch on the side of the road, I never would have fallen into it. Well, if the ditch wasn't on the side of the road would be flooded when it rained. So which way do you want it? We always find a way to complain about however God's doing something that it's not the way we would have done it. Instead of just going, God, you're right, we're wrong, and how would you ask us to move forward? And his ways are perfect. He built the road. His path is straight. His path is plain. His path is easy. Hadn't the Lord been plain with you in your life? Have you ever had doubt as to what he was saying to you? Have you ever gone, Lord, excuse me, Lord, when you go, Lord, is this the right thing or the wrong thing? Has he ever gone, no, just do what's in the middle. Just be lukewarm. It doesn't matter. No, if you go, Lord, left or right, he says left or right. He tells you what direction to turn. The problem is we don't want to turn left or right. I've used the illustration before, but for me, when I get up to leave work to go to work in the morning, I pray and go, Lord, what way do I drive to work? Now, it's easy in the day in which we live to Google map it and go, where's the ways, where's the traffic, and all those kind of things, and just follow that path. And I'm not telling you don't use that. Please, this is an illustration, okay? But for me, there's times when the Lord said, Woodard, I want you to take 95 South to go to work instead of 295. And I'll be honest with you, I hate getting on 95 South at 295 North. Because either the person in front of me, it's a yield, they will come to a complete stop in the yield lane and look over their shoulder to see if a car's coming instead of watching what's coming this way. So you can't be watching yourself, you have to watch the person in front of you, so you have to come to a complete stop. Or you're the lead guy and you're having to look over your shoulder, and as you're coming, there's a car right here and you're both coming together at the same time, and it's right in your blind spot on the side, so you have to make a decision. Do I get on the gas? Do I speed up? And it's an intense situation for about 3 seconds, but it's just frustrating. I'm like, Lord, I don't want this 3 seconds of my day. I just want to get on 295 and go around. I don't care if I get in traffic. I will sit in traffic. I just don't want to get on this ramp. But there's been many a morning that I believe the Holy Spirit said, Woodard, go this way. And I go that way, and when I get that way, I find out something else happened later on the other way. Or sometimes nothing happens at all, and God just goes, I wanted to see if you'd follow my path. It's not always because there was an accident the other way. It's just sometimes, Lord, Woodard, I want you to go this way. Will you do what I ask you to do? That's your Christian life. Sometimes the Lord asks you to do things just to see if you'll be obedient. Just to see if you'll follow the way he is. He makes it plain to you. He knocks, he speaks, he sits down. He has a relationship with you. He's plain in his relationship. He's perfect in his relationship. And because of all of those things, he should be precious to you and I. Your fellowship with Jesus Christ should be the most precious thing in the entire world. Amen. Psalms 49:8 says, for the redemption of their souls is precious. David says in Psalms 139:17, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. 1 Peter 1:19 says, but with the precious blood of Christ as of the Lamb without blemish and without spot. He's precious. And if something's precious, you protect it. I got 3 precious children at home. I would cut your throat if you mess with my kids. I'm just being plain right now. You touch my kids, and we're going to have a come to Jesus meeting. I'm having a sign made on my driveway that says, turn back now or prepare to meet thy God. Because if you come down my driveway, you've either been invited or you're ready to meet your God. One of the two. Well, when something's precious, you protect it. How do you protect your fellowship with Jesus Christ? You know, when Jennifer and I were first in love and you know, you're in that phase where everything is wonderful and nothing about life. I mean, you remember what it was like when you had, when you fell in love with the love of your life for the first time? I mean, you were willing to do anything at any time, at any hour, just to be with that person. Listen, I don't like handbag shopping. All right? But when my wife and I first met each other, my wife loved handbags. Now, she doesn't, I'm not saying she doesn't love them anymore, but she doesn't love them like she did then. And we would spend Saturdays, not many, because she'll call me out on it when I get home, but we would spend a Saturday at the St. Augustine Outlet Malls going from handbag store to handbag store, looking at Coach and Kate Spade and Michael Kors and Dooney and Burke and whatever else I'm forgetting out there, because she just wanted to see handbags. And you know what? I didn't care, because I was with her. I would still be walking, if we weren't married, I would still be walking up and down that if she hadn't committed to marry me yet, because that's how much I loved her. Now I got her and I don't have to anymore. I can send her to the store by herself. But isn't that how your walk with Jesus is? Now you got him and you send him to the store by himself. I mean, that's the reality of it. We got him. I mean, we have the policy. When it's time to make a claim, Lord, my time, you punch my number, here's my claim, I deserve heaven. Is our Christian life not more valuable than an insurance policy? Is serving him just about escaping the flames of hell? Or is it about knowing your Savior? Is it about knowing the one that loved you and died for you and gave his life for you so that you can spend time with him, not just for all of eternity, but for all the rest of your life right here? When Jennifer and I first met, not first met, but after we'd been dating and I chose to ask her, beg her, plead with her to marry me, I went out and bought an engagement ring. And did the best I could, bought the best that I could at that point in time in my life, and asked her to marry me. And you know what? That engagement ring became precious to my wife. And you know what? To this day, she still takes that engagement ring into the store we bought it from and has them check it out twice a year to make sure the stone is sitting in the setting properly and it still shines and it still sparkles and it's not going anywhere and it's not going to fall out. Well, that's what we should be doing in our Christian life. You should be going to Jesus Christ every week and going, Lord, I don't want the stone to fall out. I don't want the stone to fall out. I realize you can't lose your salvation, but how oftentimes do you go, Lord, I don't want to fall out of fellowship. Lord, I don't want to fall out of fellowship. Lord, I don't want to fall out of fellowship. Lord, I don't want to fall out of fellowship. Or do you just go, well, you know what? Jubilee's coming up. There'll be a lot of preaching then, and I'll deal with what I need to deal with in a couple months when the meeting's here, and I'll get it right at that point in time. Do you just go twice a year to get your relationship with Jesus Christ checked out? Or do you deal with them on a daily basis? If you want a successful Christian life, you can't just wait till the big meeting to get everything fixed up. It's going to take day in and day out and day in and day out and day in and day out, spending time on the Word of God, spending time on your knees in prayer, spending time getting to know your Savior. If you want a relationship that you say you want to have, you can't have it by doing what you've always done. You have to make an effort to make a change to do something different. And listen, if you're in perfect fellowship and everything's wonderful and everything's fine, praise the Lord. But if you're not, what are you going to do to draw closer to Him? Listen, I would love to get to the judgment seat of Christ and have the crowns and have all of those things. But if I don't make changes to earn what's there and meet the requirements, how can I expect God to give me something I haven't earned? If you want to have a successful appointment at the judgment seat of Christ, you have to spend time getting to know your Savior now. Listen, you can go pass out tracts. You can go witness the fence post out there and everybody else. You can clean the church up. You can do all of the things. But if you don't do it with Jesus Christ, it doesn't amount to anything. Your walk with Him is the most important aspect of your Christian life. A successful Christian life is one that knows Jesus Christ as best as you can possibly know Him. And can I ask you tonight, do you know Him as best as you can possibly know Him? Have you spent the time in your walk with Jesus Christ that you could stand up and say, Lord, I've done the best I could? Or is there room for improvement? I remember Dr. Ruckman drawing a picture here one time. And he was talking about people getting upset. He was telling a story about folks getting upset when somebody dies and they go to hell. And he says, do you know why you get upset when that person dies and goes to hell? Because you didn't do your best to tell that person about hell. That's why you get upset. Because if you've done your best and done what you could to tell them about Jesus Christ and they reject it, it's off your plate. Well, it's the same thing in your own Christian life. You can't get to the judgment seat of Christ and think you're going to be surprised and go, well, He's going to give me a reward just because He's just a gracious God. No, grace is what you're getting now. You'll get grace up there because the honest truth is we don't deserve to be there to start with. The fact that you're even there is grace. But if you want to get up there and be able to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, you're going to have to live differently than the way the average person lives here in this life. You're going to have to be accepted. My wife sent me this thing today and it says that popularity is the mark of a false prophet. If the world likes you, what's wrong? But rejection is a picture of someone in fellowship. How close is your walk with Jesus Christ? Why don't we bow our heads for a few minutes and let's just pray. Just think about that. Talk to the Lord for a minute and ask Him, Lord, what can I work on? What would You have me to do to draw closer to You, to make this life the best it can possibly be when it comes to my fellowship with You, to know You better than what I do right now?